The following audio is from The Village Church. More information about The Village Church is available at www.thevillagechurch.net.
There's going to be a two-word phrase in the first section, then a two-word phrase in the second section that we need to pay attention to. The first two-word phrase is "we have," so we need to pay attention to this "we have," and then the second two-word phrase is "let us." So you're going to see the scripture saying we have," so "let us, let us, let us," and that's going to be how kind of this text breaks down, and so we need to pay attention because it's going to unpack for us how we live out what we've talked about for the last 5 weeks here. And if you've been here the last 5 weeks, we have been stuck in some severe repetition. And it's because we can't get out of it. It's like the writer of Hebrews is not going to allow us to get out of it because literally for three chapters, he says the same thing in a different way over and over and over again. Just pound his point into us that the old tabernacle with its laws and systems has gone away, and the new covenant of grace and the sacrificial death of Christ covering all our sins, new covenant is in place. And so if you've got your scriptures, if you don't have your scriptures, there should be a little paperback one somewhere around you. Take that. If you don't own a Bible, steal that. It's yours, all right? Take it with you. I always like to say, because we have so many in there, if you want a nicer one, there's tons in the Lost and Found. So go get you a nice leather one and just tape over the name, man. There's tons of them back there. And make great gifts. They make great gifts. Here we go. No, Bill's your new nickname. I'm sorry, let's go. We don't have time. Here we go, 19. Therefore, brethren, since, what is it? We have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. Now, I'm going to stop there because we have, and so I want to talk about what he's referencing. Several weeks ago, we talked about how the tabernacle was an outlay of how things are at the deepest level of the universe, that you and I were created by God to operate in three worlds, the world of matter, or the world of taste and touch, the world of the senses, and that we do well in this world. Like most of you have eaten today, you have tasted, you feel the clothes that are on you. A lot of you came here tonight with your windows rolled down and felt kind of the warm air. We live in a world of matter, a world that can be seen, tasted, touched. It's here. And then there is the world of the mind. And this is thoughts and emotions. Art is kind of birthed out of the world of the mind. And the majority of us, we do really well at those two worlds. And we can be very successful at those two worlds and still have something kind of eating away at us because we were also created not only to live in the world of matter and mind, but the world of the spirit. And this is a very difficult world for all of us. All right? We do very well at matter. Most of us do very well at mind. Most of us struggle intently with spirit. All right? And so the tabernacle kind of modeled this idea by having an outer court that everybody could go into, or a world of matter. And then they kept the scrolls in this room called the holy place that only the priest could go into. And that would be the world of knowledge or the mind. And then they had the holy place, which only the high priest could go into once a year, where the actual presence of God was. And it was separated from the rest of the tabernacle by this thick veil, and no one could go in there except, you know, without penalty of death. And so it's just there to illustrate that this holy place, this world of the spirit that you and I have been created to walk in, is difficult to get into, if not impossible to get into for some of us. Now go back and read this with me again, because you'll see what's happening. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. So he's saying that I have done away with the tabernacle system. The veil has been torn, and now anyone who wants to come in by the blood of Christ can come in. So if you've heard us reference being made whole here, we talk about wholeness and healing here a lot. This is what we're talking about, that through Jesus, we don't just have to live in a world of matter and a world of the mind, but the spirit has finally been opened up to us. All right. So you and I can now enter into the holy place, not by our own works and our own efforts, but by the blood of Jesus. All right. So let's keep reading. We've got another we have. All right. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, verse 20, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And since, what's our words? We have a great high priest over the house of God. Now, if you were here last week, we went through and got to verse, I believe it was 18, where the scripture said, I'm no longer taking offerings, all right? And this was God's way of saying, whatever you want to bring to me and whatever you want to lay down at my feet, I'm not interested in it, all right? The debt has been paid in the death of Jesus Christ, and whatever the little religious action you want to come and bring and lay at my feet, I'm not interested in, all right? I'm closed. It's paid for. Your sin is paid for. Not because you do this or don't do that, but because Christ died on the cross. I am no longer taking offerings for sin. So every time we get into that little messed up place where we're going, I'll do this for you and I'll stop doing this for you and I'll start doing it and I'll quit doing this. God looks down at the altar and goes, what's this for again? Well, I'm a bad person. Well, absolutely you are. I've known that for hundreds of thousands of years, all right? But I've already paid for that. I really blew it yesterday. Yeah, I know that. And I knew that when I died on the cross several thousand years ago, all right? I knew that. I paid for it then. It's paid for. Take this piddly stuff. It's cute, but I don't want it, all right? It's cute, but I don't want it. I'm not taking offerings. And that's what's being referenced here. Since we've got this great high priest who handled our sins, all right, that's what the high priest did. He would get into the Holy of Holies with this bowl of blood representing the sins of Israel. And he would go in and make atonement for the sins of all the people. That's what Jesus, I don't want your gifts. I've done it. I am your high priest. My blood, I'm not taking offerings anymore. Paid for. All right. So this is what we've been talking about for 5 weeks. I mean, this is it. In a simple two-verse summary, this is what's happened, all right? The tabernacle and its rules and laws has given way to the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. Here's the question, though, all right? Because I think probably the best way to explain it is I got it this phone. The church got me this phone, and it was an attempt to really make us connected. And it's this phone that has like my calendar and email, and it can like make a cup of coffee for me if I wanted to. And it's a cool little gadget. But in the end, I can tell you how those things work, but I'm not really using it a whole bunch, all right? I just kind of use it as my gargantuan phone, all right? I kind of feel like sometimes I'm in World War II calling an airstrike or something, but it is this. I'm not getting the fullness of the device, all right? I can tell you how it works, but I'm really not using it in its fullness. And I think when it comes to grace, a lot of what happens to us is that we kind of get it and we can talk about it, but we find it very difficult to live in, all right? And we keep going back to the tabernacle and back to the law because we're not really sure what it means to follow Jesus in the new covenant. It's confusing to us. Good thing the text is going to try to unpack for us what that looks like. So since this new covenant has been brought to us by the blood of Christ, who is our high priest, then let us. All right. So let's see what the let us's are. All right. Starting in verse 21. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, what's our two words? Let us. So because of this grace, and I got a lot of emails about this, so I'm excited about preaching. I got tons of emails going, well, what does it look like then? How do I do that? How is, okay, so here we go. Let us then draw near with a sincere heart. Now I'm going to stop there. Let us draw near. Now, we taught on this about 11 weeks ago. So let me once again try to unpack this idea that this draw near to God is not a reference to church attendance. All right? Now, let me try to get this across to you. You are no closer to God in this room than you were in your car on the way to this room. All right? He does not hang out here. Like if you came out here on Tuesday, he's not like sitting in the back room drinking a soda. All right? This is not where God dwells, all right? In fact, this is an old argument. If you'll remember the woman at the well, when she is engaged with this grace and with this love, she immediately wanted to make it about location, didn't she? She says, well, you Jews say that it's on this mountain, but we say it's on that mountain. Which one of us is right? And Jesus goes, you're confused. It ain't about place. It ain't about place. It's about personhood. It's about what's in your heart. It's not whether you worship here or here that matters. It's what's going on in here. In fact, here's the perfect illustration. We launched out a year ago next month, a church in Frisco called Providence. We looked everywhere for a place for them to meet, and we found on the corner of Main and Main an old bar called the Broken Spoke. something went wrong there that night. Something went wrong there about probably 8 months ago, and the place caught fire. So a half burned down bar on the corner of Main and Main was found, and we went, yes, all right? And so we purchased the broken spoke, all right? We purchased the broken spoke, remodeled the deal, and to this day, Providence Church is meeting in what is formerly the broken spoke. And one of the cool things that's happening there right now is as men and women are coming to know the Lord, they're worshiping in the place that used to be a place of debauchery for them. All right, so God's not in the heavens going, I'm sorry, I can't go in there. I'm sorry, I cannot walk into that. All right, places aren't holy, right? People are. People who have the Holy Spirit of God take over their lives. So when this says, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, it's not referencing, hey, church buildings and church attendance. That's not the reference. That's not what he's talking about, all right? Now, I want to talk through this idea of drawing near to God with a sincere heart because it gets difficult and it gets cloudy when you weigh it against the tabernacle. Here's my example. Have any of you, and maybe I really am all alone in this, have any of you tried to get away from legalism and so you drew up a list of things to do to get you out of legalism? All right? Anyone? Yeah. You're like, I've become legalistic. I will do these things to get out. All right? I've got to get number three done and I will create another set of laws to get me out of this set of laws that has been absolutely devastating to me. So I got married and got out of college and was trying to figure out what it meant to really let Jesus have my heart and to not just live by the rules, but really walk with him and have this relationship with him. And I found it unbelievably difficult. Unbelievably difficult because even we're trained, even I'm like, if you've grown up in church, you get trained, even when you're a kid, you're trained to have a quiet time, right? And we probably should think of a cooler way to say that. It sounds like discipline, but you get in the corner and think about it. You meditate on that. And you've got this idea of this is what it's supposed to look like. This is how it's supposed to work. This is how it's supposed to feel and work itself out. And then, like, for me, I kept feeling like I'm trying to get this thing. I'm trying to do this thing that I'm being taught to do. And it's very, very fruitless. All right, so I'm getting up and I'm having my quiet time and I'm writing some things out and I'm going through my Bible study. But in the end, it felt very fruitless and lifeless to me. Any other testimonies? All right, so I asked my wife for permission to get out and do some camping. And so Lauren, we didn't have any kids and she had some friends in Dallas and she was like, get out of here. And so we drove up to New Mexico, me and a buddy of mine, and we set up two separate camps and I just went out there to try to get alone and get my head back on and get my head back on straight. And out there, I really feel like something was taught to me out there in the nowhere that really kind of changed the way I've engaged God from that moment forward. And what happened is really the first day where you kind of get alone and fast, you always kind of feel like you're crazy and you don't really know why you're out there. And then usually by day three, you're just crying a lot. And then finally, day four or five rolls around, you can actually get some clarity and thought. And in that moment, I stopped considering, I completely stopped considering what has historically been told to me was right and wrong when it comes to a devotional life and a relational life with Jesus Christ, and started going, okay, what, and here's two questions I want you to wrestle through, all right? The question that I asked myself was, what stirs my affections for Jesus Christ? What, when I'm doing it, when I'm around it, when I'm in it, when I'm a part of it, what stirs my heart, what stirs my mind in its affections towards Jesus? What, when I'm doing it, reading it, a part of it, makes me want to know and be faithful and walk deeply with Jesus Christ? And so I started this list, and honestly, the list was really, really strange. Like an example was, it was a close to that time that Lauren and I had gone to a funeral, and she was doing some talking while she was at that funeral with some friends. I didn't know too many of the people. And so I just kind of start walking through the cemetery, and I came across, I was about 26 at the time, came across a tombstone of a young man who died when he was 26. And so I sat there and stared at his tombstone and started contemplating the fact that 26-year-olds die. And listen, I'm young, man. I feel immortal. I mean, I do. I don't think I need to live today to its fullest because it might be my last. I mean, that thought rarely, if ever, really penetrates my soul, all right? It just doesn't. I'm young. I'm in somewhat of shape. My mind's sharp. I just don't go, I could die on the way home tonight. It's a rare thought to come across my head. So I'm sitting there looking at this guy's tombstone, wondering if he had a wife, wondering if he had children. You don't die of natural causes of 26. What took him? It's something that's out there that can take me. Yeah. And all of a sudden, I began to be very just filled with gratitude for the life that was given to me. And there was this deep desire in me all of a sudden to know Christ deeply and live life to its fullest. And so that's on my list of what stirs my affections for Jesus Christ. And on a regular basis, I mean, it's not like once a week or once a month, but I guarantee you a couple of times a year, I take my journal and usually Jonathan Edwards resolution statements and I head to the cemetery. All right. I've got staff guys. I've taken the staff. I've taken the staff and went, let's go read headstones. All right. And they're like, oh God, weird deal. All right. And they head out and we take in the headstones. Now, okay. Now, I don't expect that your list is going to look like my list. And if I try to make your list look like my list, we've gone back to the tabernacle. All right. Another thing that gets me, and I don't do this as much, is there something about really early mornings and really dark coffee. All right. Now, I know this is weird stuff and it's just kind of how I'm wired. And there's something about it still being dark outside because no matter what time of the year it is, it's always cool outside at 5:36 in the morning. It always is. And so there's something about the cool wood of our porch on the bottom of my feet and a hot cup of coffee that makes me aware of the presence and the reality of God. All right. And there's something to me about reading books. Like there's something about that smell. All right. There's something about music that stirs and moves the soul. I mean, good music, I won't go there. There's something about these things as I go through them. There's something about in the scriptures, the narratives. There's something about the stories in scripture. Now, I get it. I get theology. I get Romans and I get the combination, but there's something to me about the stories of Jesus' interaction with people. There's something about the absolute flaws in almost everybody in the Old Testament that fills my heart with the hope that maybe God can use me. There's something about, so I have, since I've come back from the woods, I have tried to live life not by is this right or wrong, but does this stir my affections for Jesus? Now, scripture is pretty clear that there are some things that definitely are right and definitely are wrong. I'm talking about drawing near to God with a sincere heart. I'm not talking about actually adultery makes me feel close to the Lord. That's not what we're doing here, all right? You're wrong. That's not what we're doing here. I'm talking about drawing near to God with a sincere heart. Now, I would be wrong. I would be sinful. Now, I know for all of us, it's going to involve the scriptures, and I know for all of us, it's going to involve prayer. Outside of that, it's all over the map. And I believe that I would be sinful to if you came to me and said, how do I draw near to God? I'm like, you're going to need a journal and a cemetery. Do you drink coffee? You don't drink coffee? Well, I've solved your problem. All right. You don't. Oh, you're putting cream and sugar in it. Oh, well, no wonder you can't find him. All right. That, for me to unpack my devotional pattern on you gets us back to the tabernacle, doesn't it? It gets us back to the tabernacle. The question is, what stirs your heart, your affections for Jesus Christ? And then the reciprocal is true. What robs of your affections? What robs your affections? What robs your heart from really wanting to know and walk with and experience the fullness of Christ? For me, once again, I don't expect your list to look like mine. For me, for whatever reason, vegging out and turning off my mind and watching TV for extended periods of time completely robs me of the ability to think critically. It just does. And so before I know it, if I watch hours and hours of TV, before I know it, I'm either laughing at something that God calls reprehensible. You know, you ever woke up and found yourself at that place? Or I'm just completely in a fantasy land in my head, wishing and pretending that I was Jack Bauer. So if you don't know, I can't help you. So it's addictive. Stay away from it. So for me, watching long hours of television really robs my heart from being able to think critically and experience a longing and a desire for God. Following sports too closely will do the same thing to me. Following sports too closely. All of a sudden I'll care. Why should we care? I mean, honestly, in the eternal scope of things, why should we care? It's a ball. We're not 11. Why should we care? Why? And listen, man, I got friends, man, the night before the Cowboys play, they're nervous. You know, I'm like, you're nervous? Yeah, it's a big game. For who? You don't play, man. You got to let it go, man. All right. You got, and if I see you in body paint again, all right, you're out of the church. So, for me, I can't follow it because it'll start meaning something and it shouldn't mean anything. I mean, okay, it shouldn't mean anything. It's a game. It shouldn't mean anything. It shouldn't mean anything. So for me, this is kind of the pattern of how I've lived my life since then. Not, you do it this way. Now, when I hear guys who say, this is how I do it, I always want to test those things. Like I was, oh, okay, you do that. All right, well, I'll try that in my own life and see what happens. But what's happening here is he goes, hey, listen, draw near to me with a sincere heart. As you, I created you. I want you to come to me like I made you. All right? I always say Bleeker's always singing, always playing his guitar, always kind of engaging the Lord through song. That's not happening in my office. All right? It's just not. It's not. And it's not that my way's right and his way's wrong. It's that we're both drawing near with a sincere heart. With a sincere heart. This is how God made us. This is how. So I'm going to read. I'm going to write. I'm going to try to get away. I'm going to guard how much television I watch. I'm going to try to get up early a couple times a week. I'm going to try. I mean, this is, let us draw near with a sincere heart. Now look at the fruit of us drawing near to God. Look at the fruit of us pursuing what stirs our affections for Jesus and fleeing and running away from what robs us of the affections. All right, look at this. Let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. So now we start to get full assurance that God is who he says he is and that he works, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. So now what's happened is as we draw near, as we pursue those things that stir our affections for Jesus and shun those things that rob our affections for Jesus, God begins to change the way we think. Did you see that? You should see growth in how you think as you follow Jesus. Like, I am not and have not been historically high compassion. All right. Now my parents are here. I don't know when that happened. All right. I don't know if something turned the switch or if I was just like four going, get over it. All right. But I have not historically been high compassion. I tend to be low in patience. All right. I tend to just be like, get over yourself and let's go. I mean, that's how my personality is. But as I've gotten older and as I have started to mature in Christ, I mean, sometimes the Lord really squeezes my heart and I do hurt. And there is this compassion and there is this patience. And this is the Lord renewing the mind, renewing the way you think and the way you see the world. Now, look what happens after you draw near to God and he begins to change the way you think. Look at me. You don't change the way you think and then come to the Lord. All right? That's not how this works. That's not what we're talking about. You come to the Lord and have the way you think changed, which leads to, this is going to answer the question that we've gotten over and over. There are some of you that are absolutely terrified that as we've preached grace these last 5 weeks, that everybody's going to end up naked and drunk. All right? That's not how it works. Look at the next line. All right? Let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We do not change the way we behave in order to come to Christ. We come to Christ who in turn changes the way we think, which in turn changes the way we live. This is the reason why people come to Jesus and are alcoholics and quit being alcoholics. They don't quit being alcoholics and then come to Jesus. It's not the way it plays out. All right? They don't quit being addicted to this and then come to Jesus. That's not the ticket in. No, you come to him, changes the mind, that changes the outward body. So let us draw near to him. Let us run towards him. He's opened the gate. He's torn the veil. He's paid our debt. Let us draw near with a sincere heart, with a sincere, how's he wired you? What stirs your affections? What robs you of those affections? Now let's move on to the next one. We're not going to spend hardly any time on it at all because I really need to get to 24. All right, here's 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. This little hold fast to our confession, if you'll remember, our confession from the last 5 weeks is that Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid it all. He did it all. So let us hold fast to the confession that Jesus paid it all, because if you begin to add to the cross, you lay the foundation for an arrogant, judgmental, lifeless Christianity. All right? When you start saying it's the cross of Christ plus this behavior, or it's the cross of Christ minus this behavior, or it's the cross of Christ plus this devotional, the cross of Christ minus this action, then what you've done is you've given us grounds by which to judge one another sinfully instead of holding fast to the confession that Jesus paid it all. I am not who I am because of my own effort or merit, but by the grace and mercy of Christ. And this is the kind of Christianity we've talked about that doesn't stand next to the cross and tell other people they better get right, but finds themselves kneeling at the cross telling others there's room. That's the difference. That's the difference. Now, let's go to 24 because it's the big one for us today. So since Jesus has torn the veil, since he has paid it all, let us draw near with a sincere heart. Let's hold fast to the fact that he did this. And then verse 24, and let us consider how to stimulate one another on to love and good deeds. Now, this is a great little message here. Let us figure out how to do life with each other in such a way that we're stimulated on, that we're pushed on towards more love and towards good deeds. And so then the question is how? Well, he's going to tell you how. Look at the next verse 25, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Okay, there is a common misconception about what church is, all right? And I want to talk about that misconception. Your attendance here, no matter how frequent, does not make you a part of this church. Your attendance here, no matter how frequent, does not make you a part of this church. The church is not a gathering of Christians to listen to preaching. The church is a gathering of men and women who have covenanted with one another and Christ to do life together. So you just attending here does not make you a part of this body. All right? So you can come here every week, but that doesn't mean you're family. All right? Now you might be a part of the big family. All right? But the covenant community here at the village, you know, you're talking about a church that runs 3,000. I think we've got like 1,200 members. I mean, more than half of the people that come here just come here. Right? But until you sow in, that's not the church. The church is not. Now, the problem with this, specifically in our society, is that's not preached. All right. Normally what is if you come and you're here and then you're a part of the church. And there tends to be this idea that we're okay if you just come sit here and that you're a part and we're successful if you just come in and sit. But that's not success. Because this is an inkling of what it means to be the people of God. Delmas Steele, Tiff Cothran, Jerry Scheffler. I saw Tom King here tonight. I see the Imbodens. I see. 3 years ago, there started to be all these changes, some good, some bad. I think we've done some things well and we've done some things too quickly and got holes we're trying to fill because of that. And like specifically Dell and I talk about this a lot. Dell's preference is not the music we play. He thinks it's loud and there's not enough melody in it. I don't know what a melody is, so I don't know what he's talking about, but he doesn't like it. All right. just like, it's hard to sing to, too many words. And he sits in the back, and I think that he's stuffed things in his ears. I think he has put stuff in his ears. I have seen him fidgeting with something in there, and he does not wear a hearing aid. So I think he's just like, it's too loud. And I know Tiff Cothran's talked to Michael and I before, and he's like, you will play just as I am, or I will, you know, I mean, their preference is that, and this is conversations I've had, and they know I'm talking about this, that preference would be that we're holding hymnals and we're wearing nicer clothes than I'm wearing right now. All right? And that's their preference. And I can't speak for the rest of those I already mentioned, but Dell, that's not his preference, but he's still here. He doesn't like some of the moves we've made. He's voiced that in elders' meeting. We've had to talk through some things before we can move on him. But still, he's here. Tiff Cothran wants us to sing Just As I Am every week. We haven't done it. I think we did it once. Did we do it once? But still, he's here. Dell told me about 6 months in here, over a cup of coffee. I was drinking coffee. He doesn't drink coffee. He says, if you'll preach the scriptures and men get saved, tweak whatever you want as long as it's biblical. And the funny thing is God's honored Dell in this real crazy way. Like, I had this conference call with a group of guys in California last week, and they're this church that I think the median age of their church is over 55, and they're having a really hard time, and they're dying really quickly, and they're a traditional model a church, which for whatever reason is dying quickly, because I think there's a lot of valuable things in the traditional model. The funny thing is our generation thinks we've kind of discovered something new, and really we're doing the same thing. I think it's funny, but I got a call, and we're having this conference call with a group of deacons out there, and they were like, do you think you could put Dell Steele on a plane out here? And I was like, you want me to send Dell out there? He was like, well, we don't want you. You're 31. No one will listen to you, all right? But can you send us Dell? And so it looks like in the fall, Dell Steele is going to start being a conference speaker, all right? And he's spoken up in a church in Denton, and he just talks about, I mean, this is his language. Don't cater to me. Don't cater to me. I just want to hear the word taught, and I want to see men and women come to know him. And I'm in. I'm all in. And I'll serve and work and do whatever I can. I'll meet with young men. I'll do whatever you need. Don't cater to me. Just reach people with the gospel. And he sits in the back with his slacks on, maybe with something in his ears. And he serves, lights out. Why? Because Dell Steele is not married to a personal preference. He has not made a covenant with a personal preference. He desires to spend his life here, in this place with this group of people. And there's something really beautiful about that. And there's something, it's just rare, man. It's just rare. Because everybody's going, well, here's my needs and here's what I want. And so you've got like that kind of community church idea where there's a billion kajillion programs all meant to make you feel good about being here. So we'll put kids on stage looking cute so we can go, oh, look how cute our kids are. And we can do, I mean, we do all these things and we just fill our lives with this reckless busyness that in the end, I'm just not sure what it produces. And where it's not there, we're like, well, if they don't have one of those, I'm gone. Or if they don't do that, I'm not. And I promise you, it's by serving the bride and the community that maturity and nearness to Christ and grace occurs. Not by having a bunch of bells and whistles. I believe that bells and whistles, they just kind of complicate stuff. They get you off mission, off task. You start going, look at that bell. Was that a whistle? That's a great sounding whistle. We should write a book about the whistle. Everybody should have a bell. You guys don't have a bell at your church? I wouldn't go there without a bell. No, the church, it's not this series of programs. It's this group of people. Are you tracking with me on that? Like, it's not you attending here. That's not the church. That's not the fullness of Christ. You're not doing it. You're not living this thing out. You're not walking in this grace. There's something that occurs, and I'll say this and pray, and I got to get you out of here. There's something that happens when we try to do life together. It's ugly. We're a bunch of sinners. We're selfish. We will fight. I'm not going to like some of you. Some of you are not going to like me. All right? There's going to be conflicts, and there's going to be hurts, and there's going to be things called out, and it is going to be messy. Have you ever found yourself in that small group where you're like, I don't even like these people? That's it. I'm searching for another one. All right. And you just kind of go, what am I doing here? All right. I don't even care for these people. I want out. Or you found yourself where you're just going, man, that guy just grates against me, man. I mean, everything about that guy bothers me. I contend that maybe that's because of him, but maybe that's because of you. Maybe you've got some pride. Maybe you've got some issues. See, these things never come out in isolation. Your sins, those secret tendencies of your heart. That's why I always encourage single people, live together. Girls, guys. All of a sudden, I saw this flurry of notes being taken. I'm like, what happened here? No, that's not what. Girls, guys, all right? The reason being, a bunch of guys live together, there's going to be conflict. Because laziness is going to come to the surface. Dirtiness is going to come to the surface. All right? Girls, you live together, there's going to be conflict. All right? Why? Because you're living with sinful people. There's something beautiful that happens in the collision that is doing life together. Married people absolutely know this. People who are married absolutely know this. There is a sharpening and a collision that occurs at marriage that refines the soul. If you survive it. Huh? It's the truth. It's the truth. Let us figure out how to stir one another towards love and good deeds by not forsaking the gathering together of the saints. There's something magical that occurs when we get together. I think the scriptures say it like this, when two or three gather in my name, there I am. Like, even if you don't know it, there's something that fuels the soul in that moment. Like, I had dinner. I see some friends here tonight. We had dinner with on Friday, and we laughed, and on the way home, I was just kind of giggling. I was just kind of smiling. We just had a good time, man. We just had a good time, and I see some other friends back there that used to hang out with my sister and her husband. I mean, you just tell, man, they get together, and they just be giddy. I mean, there's just something that feeds into the soul when you get to hang out with godly people. And I'm not saying you just always get together and light candles and sing kumbaya. I mean, there's just something that happens when godly people get together, that there's this ministry that occurs to the soul at the deepest level of the soul that really... But it's a romantic idea that has to be fought for. It does not come easy. And there's much to risk. Like this idea of encouraging one another. I mean, this is the same idea. Encouragement is not, Josh, I was praying for you today. Matt, send that to him. I mean, I think that's partly encouragement. But real encouragement occurs when you finally take the risk to be known. Are you tracking with me? Like real encouragement, like my wife, we've been married long enough now that I can't hide from her when I'm not doing well. Like I'll come in, are you all right? I'm fine. Are you all right? I'm fine. You're not. That's what's being painted here, that the saints would know when you needed encouragement. Are you taking that risk? Are you fighting for it? Are you fighting for it? Since we have, then let us. And I have to close this before we finish up with this text, but the next part of the text is going to say there's no other offer to take. Like God doing it all and God's grace, that's it. There's nothing else you can do. So you can do everything else you want. You can clean up your mouth. You can stop. You can do everything else you want. You can put it all on the scale. But when all's said and done, God's not weighing scales anymore. So this is the offer. And if you don't take this free offer, then there's nothing else for you to take. There's just this waiting on judgment. And then he describes this group of people that knew each other so well that they were willing to do prison together, that they were willing to sell their stuff to provide for other people around them. And then he says that we who are in Christ, we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but those who persevere to the end. So, okay, here's this grace. Here's this invitation into it all being paid for. So since we have it, let us draw near to him with a sincere faith. What stirs your affections? What robs you of your affections? Let us hold fast to his grace is what paid the bill. You didn't do anything. Don't walk with a limp. You hadn't done anything. And let us figure out how to stir one another's soul towards love and good works. How does this occur? By not neglecting the gathering together for encouragement and life. Let's pray. Thank you for tonight. I thank you for these men and women, and I thank you for an opportunity to talk about what it means and what it looks like to follow you. And I pray that you'd keep us away from the tabernacle. I know it always tends to call to us, but I pray that we would leave this place for the next several months. The thought on our minds, the thing running through our hearts is what stirs my heart towards you, what stirs my affections towards you, what robs me of those affections. We begin to really pound through and work through how you've created us so that we really can draw near to you with a sincere heart. And and I pray that you would always keep the cross fresh on our minds. And I pray, Father, with everything in me that that we would learn to stir one another up in love, and that we would fight for genuine community and genuine life with one another. And I pray that this would be a place that it would be true in this last verse of Hebrews chapter 10, that we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but those who press on. So since you have, let us. Amen. Love you guys. Have a good week, okay? Work on your stirring my affections, robbing of my affections. Work on that.
Thank you for listening to audio from the Village Church, located in Texas. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information about the Village Church, please visit us online at www.thevillagechurch.net.